The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
What I wanted to share with you guys today is a message, one of the four messages that the Lord gave me when we went to Croatia and I got to share at that missionary conference. And in praying about that conference, first of all, I felt extremely unworthy to even be able to go and speak to them because they're on the field doing it. And so what can I teach them is really what I was thinking. But then God just began to give me some messages, began to download them because of things dealing with my own life. And so the first one was just the focus was on who God is. And so we had 48 names, which isn't even the exhausted list of the names of God. And we just focused on who he was. And then the second day was specific to his name, El-Roi, which means God sees me, God hears me. And that was to just communicate to them in the hard place where they are, that God sees them where they are and he hears them. And then the third one was identity theft, and how the enemy comes to steal our identity. And then we had 48 I ams, who I am in Christ. So then the last one, I was kind of just praying and struggling and not really sure what the last one should be, because I really wanted that one to be the thing that we just left with, that just didn't ever leave us. That was my prayer. And so thanks to Danny and Megan, they were kind of the ones that kind of were responsible for God just really showing me what he wanted me to share with those missionary women and leave them with. And so I've brought that message to share with you guys today. And I was also thinking, if this were my very last message that I ever got to share, what would I want it to be? And this is it. This is the one. And it is in asking and answering the question, is Jesus worth it? When it doesn't make sense. And how you and I answer that question determines how we live our life and how our life will end. You guys, as well as I, have probably said these words, this is not worth it. Have you ever said that? And you've probably also said the words, oh, this is so worth it, as it replies to situations, conditions, and relationships. And we may conclude that something or someone is or isn't worth it, depending on the personal cost involved and the value that we place on it. If something's not very time-consuming, if it's somewhat effortless, somewhat painless, we are more than likely to think this is worth doing it, especially if it benefits us, right? I'm going to give you a simple illustration from my own life, and you guys kind of already know this, but I like to walk and hike, but I do not like to sweat. So I'm very happy to go on walks and hikes as long as I do not have to sweat and if it's not very demanding and strenuous. And I know that walking and hiking are really good for me whether I sweat or not. But if I do sweat, it is much better for the health of my body because I'm sweating out those toxins, right? Out of my body. So I have to ask myself, was the cost of sweating and everything aching worth it? Dave and I went on a hike on Friday, and I'm on my hands climbing up rocks at Devil's Kitchen. And I'm feeling great right there, and it was so we could go see these beautiful sceneries after you got to the top and in these different places. It was awesome. Well, before Dave and I even get down, Dave's knee is hurting him. My calves are hurting me. We're just hurting. So, but I can say that after the deep heat or the essential oils or the ibuprofen and I stopped aching, I can say it was worth it. So what about things that are much more important? What about other situations such as your job, a project, a ministry, etc.? You work really hard. You sacrifice a lot of time and effort to give to it, only to discover that it's much harder than you thought. It requires more of you than you thought. What you have done is not appreciated. Your efforts are never good enough, and someone else takes the credit for your ideas. What started out as being exciting and fulfilling and worthwhile has now become something that is not worth it. What about when it comes to relationships that are difficult? You sacrifice time and money. You spend hours encouraging. You're willing to put your life on hold. You even take some hits while extending grace and mercy. You have exhausted all of your emotional resources. You give and give with little or no return. And you have felt like you gave and did everything possible, and for what? Look where it got me. Nowhere. And you are left broken and empty. And you come to the place and say, this relationship, this person, these people are not worth it. Now, hear me on this. Granted, there are some relationships that are toxic and abusive and unhealthy, and we need to determine our role in these. And I'm not talking about those, okay? So don't misunderstand me there. But the opposite can also be true, where you have done all those things that I previously mentioned in your situation with that project, in that relationship, with that job. You saw visible evidence of all you invested, and it ended up being totally worth it. And you were so excited and fulfilled about that. I think everything about life comes down to how you and I believe and respond to this question. Is Jesus worth it? Is it worth it when it comes to your and my relationship with Jesus and his call on your life and my life? In essence, is he worth it? I pondered that question and continue to contemplate it, and what does that mean for my own walk with him? So let me just try to explain what I mean. It's very easy for me to say that Jesus is worth it as long as I serve him in the comfort of my own home. I get to live close to my kids. I get to serve Jesus with my kids. I get to be a part of my grandbabies' lives on a regular basis. I have access to unlimited spiritual resources as well as physical resources. If I need something, for the most part, I can easily obtain it, whatever that might be. Those missionary women live up on hills, isolated, have to walk to the store. Most of them live in apartments, have no cars. Their freezers are this size. They have to go to the store every day. And depending on what's in the store determines what they can eat. I go with the recipe. They don't have that luxury. And when we were at that conference and all the things that we brought, because you guys were willing to adopt a missionary, we spent money and brought them things that they don't get anymore, the things that I take for granted. I can go on the shelf and I can pull down a cake mix and go home and make it in a matter of minutes. They were so excited to have a cake mix. They were so excited to have frosting that they didn't have to make from scratch, because there probably wouldn't be flour in the store for another 3 months. You should have seen it. It was awesome. Everything that I take for granted. Everything I take for granted. I have experienced no persecution in comparison to my other brothers and sisters. And if you were here last week, you saw the story of Hannah L., story of her losing her husband and her two children while serving Jesus in Afghanistan. Virtually, there is not much cost involved. It's pretty easy peasy for me. So I can say with a resounding yes, Jesus, you are worth it. I have had the privilege of being in ministry for over 30 years with my bestest friend right there. And we've pretty much done everything from being a janitor being children's pastor, youth pastor, senior pastors, getting to lead women's small groups, mentoring, planting churches, leading several mission trips, being able to do a DTS, YWAM, in Kona, Hawaii, and most recently, privileged to share at a women's mission conference in Croatia. And the list goes on. The list of things that I have done and I am doing have been and are such a blessing in so many ways. My life has truly, truly been enriched. Seeing people come to Jesus, watching people grow, watching people use their gifts, it's awesome. It is so amazing. And I've been able to add true brothers and sisters to my life. And I am so grateful. It was so rewarding to be a part of a team to put a well in Zambia. And Vicky was a part of that. To be able to make some orphans' lives easier. To give clean water to a whole community, to villages surrounding. It was huge. Being able to openly teach God's word with little or no backlash. So I am absolutely overwhelmed with gratitude to God for allowing me and Dave to be able to live and serve the way that we have. And you know what I say? Jesus, you are so worth it. But what about when things are unfair and do not make sense? You can't understand the why of. So I'm going to be real transparent here. Honestly, there have been times throughout my ministry journey where I have given my heart and my soul, and I have sacrificed, I've worked hard, I've made unacknowledged efforts, I chose to be inconvenienced, I chose to sacrifice time with my family, I have spent emotional and physical energy, and I have endured a lot of pain and heartache. And sad to say, my response was much different than what I previously said. Instead, I would determine that this is not worth it. They are not worth it. The church is not worth it. Those were times when we were left shell-shocked. You wish this nightmare would be over. The times when things didn't make sense and you couldn't believe that this was happening. And I can clearly remember saying to God, I will never go back into ministry again. I am done with this. This is not worth the pain. That's exactly what I said to God. And I'm going to reference that story because I don't want you to misunderstand. For those of you who've known me for a long time, might get it mixed up with another story, another nightmare story. But Jesus saved me when I was 16. I knew as a senior in high school, I was going into full-time ministry. God gave me dreams of being behind some kind of a pulpit and speaking his word. I loved him. My whole life was about Jesus. I had this ambition to go to Bible college, and I did. I was in a relationship with a guy, Christian guy. He was going to go into business. That's not where I was going. I was going into full-time ministry. We parted our ways, and he's so glad we did. And then God brings Dave into my life. And at that time, he wasn't really serving the Lord and comes to a Bible study that we're both at. You guys kind of heard this story, so I'll just kind of be fast about it. And he liked the Bible study, didn't like me. I didn't like him. But anyway, we just ended up being friends. He'd come over to our house, play the guitar. We'd have small groups at our house. So we were serving Jesus before we were ever married. But anyway, so, you know, long story short, here we are 41 years later. And it's amazing what God has allowed us to do. And we were very, very young pastors when we became lead pastors in California. Dave was 30 years old, and I was 29. We were presently in Colorado as youth pastors, loving it. but then felt like God wanted us to go and help out a friend of ours in California at a church. We go, 6 months later, he leaves us. And so Dave becomes the interim pastor, not by his choosing, but by the church's. So he becomes the interim pastor, but they never replace him. They just want to keep him. And so here we are in this congregation of the majority of all of the people are way older than we are. And here we are, 29 and 30, trying to pastor these people. But you know what? It was a great church, and the people loved us. They were so patient and so kind. They were just wonderful people. And we had pastor friends at that time would be telling us their horror stories. And we're like, well, we've never had any of those. Well, fast forward then a few years. We then are asked by a friend of ours' father, who was pastor of another church in California, to come and be on staff. We did, because we felt like that's what God wanted us to do. I taught second grade at the Christian school there. Dave was like the executive pastor. We were over marriage ministries. We were doing lots of things. And then the pastor began giving Dave more and more preaching time. So, this is great. This is just wonderful. And then they brought on a youth pastor and his wife that we absolutely loved, had a great relationship with them. Everything was going great. And they take off to go to a conference, go out of town. Pastor calls Dave in his office and said, Dave, we're making some changes around here, and you're it. We had no idea what had happened. Nothing. The board never contacted us. We never heard from anybody. That's just what the pastor said. He said, but you know what? We'll give you guys a party. And Dave said, I don't think so. So then the next week, Dave goes and resigns in front of the church. Nobody knew what was going on. Everyone was shocked. It was devastating. It was one of the most, if not the most devastating times in my life. He comes home. We're just both kind of, like I said, shell-shocked. And we don't know what to do. We don't know what we did. We don't know what happened. To this day, we do not know why that happened. So we're in limbo for about a year. No jobs, neither one of us, jobs. We go to a church, though, because we don't want what happened to affect our children and their love for Jesus. So we kept going to church and, got ministry. And fast forward, we end up in Parachute, start attending a church down in Grand Junction, the Vineyard on North Avenue, and we're just going to church. That's all we're doing. Because remember, I'm not going back in ministry. That's what I told him. I'm not ever doing this again. So then Dave gets invited to be on the worship team. And then they ask him to be the children's pastor. And then he's going to be the exec. And then they ask me to be the children's pastor. But before that, I started teaching Sunday school again. Because I thought, I got it. I can at least do something. But anyway, so I tell God all of that. And then fast forward, where am I today? Back in ministry. But in essence, when I said to Jesus, I'm never going back into ministry again. I'm never going to do this again. I'm done with this. In essence, what I was saying to him was, Jesus, you're not worth it. And the reason I say that is because of God's call on my life as a senior in high school. Things got hard. And things got painful. And I was done. But then, God in his goodness and his grace forgave me, and allowed me to be back in ministry again. And then, everything was going great. Everything was so good. Jesus, you're so worth it. And then, 2006, we experience another horror story. And it's something, it's very painful when things happen to you personally, but when it happens to the person that you love, it's extremely difficult. And I am so grateful, though, that in God's love and grace, in fact, it was 10 years ago on October 30th that Dave resigned from Canonview. But he had some amazing men and brothers in his life that gathered around him and loved him through that. And through the pain of that experience, there is Wellspring of Life Church. today, east and west. Praise God. But do you think that I said to Jesus, this is not worth it? Do you think I said that? You know what? I didn't. Thank God I didn't that time. But I tell you what, it was really hard to say, I want to keep doing this. It was hard. But you know what? God called me. God has called every single one of you. The call's for everyone. That's why you, as well as I, have to answer that question. Is Jesus worth it? Now, you would have thought, you guys, that I thought everything would be great when you go into ministry and you start serving Jesus. You would have thought everything was just, I mean, I thought everything would be great and easy, no pain, no hardship. And it's not like that I hadn't read about fiery trials and hardships in the Word and what God's people have endured. Have you read the Bible? So talk about things in life not making sense and things being unfair. I must have missed all of that somehow. Because I think because Jesus had so radically changed my life and I was so grateful, I loved him so much, I thought that it would be a honeymoon period forever. Honeymoon periods are not forever. So let me be clear. My experiences, my difficulties, my so-called sacrifices of following Jesus pale in comparison to the many thousands of men and women throughout history and today who literally give everything and their life. Their obedience displayed their devotion to Jesus and to whatever he asked them to do. Their very lives and deaths scream, Jesus is worth it. And as I look at those men and women, I'm ashamed to admit that I have in no way even come close to giving, sacrificing for him to the degree that so many have. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few biblical characters and historical figures that you and I would agree gave their life and said, Jesus is worth it. Now, I have lots of scriptures which you know, and they're going to be on the screen, okay? So the first person we're going to look at is Noah. He suffered ridicule and rejection building a ridiculous boat to house all of the animals. He preached for 120 years with no converts. And when I think about my sisters in Bosnia and Croatia, in Albania, and they're in very Muslim-saturated places, and that ministry is hard, and they see no fruit. Or if they do, it's very little. Noah had to trust God that he and his family would be saved, enduring 40 days and nights of continual rain that he had never even seen before. Hebrews 11:7, it was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about the things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. I have a word highlighted. What is it? Obeyed. Abraham, he was called to leave the comforts of his homeland and go to a far country that he knew not of. He lived on a promise that he would be a father of many nations with no offspring. And it wasn't until he was 100 years old did he see that promised son. And as Megan has referred to, after he receives his promised son, God requires him to offer him up as a sacrifice on the altar. Hebrews 11, 8 and 9 and 12 and 17. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed. When God called him to leave home, go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Then there's Moses, the reluctant leader, who obeyed God's call to deliver and lead and take care of a bunch of rebellious, stiff-necked people to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that he himself never got to go into. Deuteronomy 32:52, "For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there. Into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel." God gave to Israel, God gave to those rebellious, stiff-necked people, the promised land. And Moses did not get to go in. Esther was willing to go uninvited into the presence of her husband, the king, in order to save her people, knowing that this could be sure death. What does she say? If I perish. The disciples, they gave up family, their occupations, to follow someone that they really did not know and did not know what it was going to cost them to follow him. Matthew 4:20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Peter said in John 13:37, "I will lay down my life for you." And then the Apostle Paul and those in the early church literally gave their lives for his sake and for the gospel. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Philippians 3:8, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have put aside all else, counting it worth less than nothing, in order that I can have Christ." 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake." Galatians 2:20 and 21, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." How about all the unnamed men and women? Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, "Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse and whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawn in two, murdered in cold blood. Stories of vagrants wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless. The world didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. And today, this very thing that we have read is happening to our brothers and sisters all over the world. Now let's look at some historical figures and their quotes. Reformers like Martin Luther, and again, this is just a couple, okay? Martin Luther and John Huss. Luther said, "Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved." Missionaries Hudson Taylor and Gladys Allward to China. David Livingstone to Africa. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot to Ecuador. Gladys Allward said this, "I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Allward. And God said, well, she's willing." Don't know if you've ever seen the movie, but the story of her life is The End of the Sixth Happiness. Great movie to watch. And also The Small Women. David Livingstone in Africa said, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice. Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Another great movie, if you haven't seen it, The End of the Spear, about his life. And his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, said this after her husband Jim was killed by the tribe that he went to take the gospel to in Ecuador. I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." To that, Calvert replied, "We died before we came here." Robert C. Shannon says, "Never pity missionaries, envy them. They are where the real action is, where life and death, sin and grace, heaven and hell converge." Pastors such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Jesus is the only significance. Beside Jesus, nothing has any significance. He alone matters." Spurgeon, this is probably the one that gets me the most. "If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a part savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you." There are so many past and present named and unnamed men and women who have lived sacrificially, died victoriously, because to them, Jesus was worth it. Recently, a documentary came out from the best-selling book titled The Insanity of God, which is what I referenced earlier, that Danny and Megan made me aware of this. Our Tuesday night small group went and saw it. It is a true story of missionaries Nick and Ruth Ripken. After their son died while being in the field in Somalia, they found themselves on a journey that led them to the depths of the persecuted church, asking this question: is Jesus worth it? They share of how they were being taught by believers who live in persecution on how to follow Jesus, how to love Jesus, how to walk with him day by day, even when it doesn't make sense. After watching this documentary, I sat in that seat, totally wrecked by what I had just seen, and thinking, I am not even a follower of Christ. That's exactly how I felt. So I wanted to give you guys a little glimpse of how some of those that they had interviewed on this documentary answered that question: is Jesus worth it? I'm going to show you the first clip, and it's the official trailer sharing a little bit of Nick and Ruth's story.
It was like getting in a plane in the New Testament and getting off the plane in the Old Testament. It was like I had flown into hell.
What darkness was. We'd seen darkness in Somalia, and all of a sudden now we saw darkness up front and personal in our family.
What do you do when everything seems to be crucifixion and there's no way?
We really questioned whether or not Christianity could work anywhere other than the Western world.
God has said, you are free, and you are to share the gospel with everyone. Then do we have the courage to suffer the consequences? 90% born in the church, raised in the church, saved in the church, married and buried in the church, will never share Jesus with another person. I went looking for tools from God, and what I found was the resurrected Christ himself.
This second video that I'm going to show you is about a man named Dimitri. He had been imprisoned for 17 years because of his faith in Christ. Every morning for 17 years, when Dimitri would stand inside his prison cell, he would face east as the sun rose, raise his hand, and sing songs of praise to God. The two songs that he sang most are titled, "My Way Is Others Not, Especially with Flowers," and "Oh God, Give Me Strength." And as he sang, the other prisoners would spit at him and curse him and bang their cups along the prison bars, just ridicule him. But no matter what they did to him, he sang every morning so he would remember who he was and who he believed in. And one scene you'll see in this clip, in this clip you're going to see where they drag a woman past his cell, and she's dressed like his wife, and that's who he thinks it is because her back is turned to him. They drag her past his cell, and over the course of 4 days, they beat and abuse her and then kill her. And then they drag her dead body back across his prison cell so he can see. And he begins to cry, and he says, "This is too much." And then he tells the guards to bring in the paper the next day, and he's going to sign it to denounce his faith. But then during the night, something happens. And the next morning, the guards come in, give him the clipboard for him to sign, him denouncing his faith, and he said, "No, get out. I heard my wife praying for me last night. I know that she is alive." And whenever Dimitri would find any paper on the ground, he would write scripture, and he would paste it on his prison cell. The guards would come in, tear it down, and beat him. Well, this one particular day, he did the very same thing. Put up those scriptures, they tear him down, and this day, they're going to kill him. And they show him the execution post where he's going to die. And as they're dragging him out of his cell to be executed, all of the other prisoners stand up and they raise their hands and they face the east and they begin to sing, "Oh God, give me strength." The guards are stunned. Fear comes over them. One guard says to Dimitri, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am a son of the living God." And eventually, they released Dimitri. That's only one of the many stories that are in this documentary. And fortunately, Dimitri was released. But that is not the case for many of our brothers and sisters who die every day. They're dying every day somewhere because Jesus is worth it. The guy, in case you didn't recognize him, who was singing in the video is Todd Smith from the group Selah. He put those two songs that Dimitri sang together, and I needed to know what those words were. So I looked it up, and they're on the screen. "My way as others is not decorated with flowers. Fragrant roses do not grow along it. My way is among the thorns, where black thorn needles only grow. I walk with battered limbs, and it seems a difficult road ahead. But the voice in my heart, somewhere deep inside, confidently whispers, 'Do not be afraid. Come.' That's the voice of heaven that invites me. Tired, exhausted traveler, holy reward awaits you in heavenly glory. Come quickly. Oh God, give me strength to lay my soul down for those close to me, my neighbors, and in my pure heart to the grave, to forgive all wrongdoings of my enemies. Let them throw stones at my chest, not recognizing the feelings of saints. Let them hate, curse. I will lay down my soul for them." That's what he's saying. A couple of quotes by Nick Ripken. "If we are to grasp the full meaning of the resurrection, we first have to witness or experience crucifixion. Crucifixion precedes resurrection. Serving God is not a matter of location, but a matter of obedience. If he is our Lord, then we will obey him. If we do not obey him, then he is not our Lord. Jesus is better. He is better than all the pleasures, possessions, and pursuits of this world put together. Last week, as Dave mentioned, and many times throughout the years, you have expressed to us your kindness and your generosity through your words, by serving faithfully, by using your gifts. You have been patient, you have been loving, and you have expressed thankfulness to Dave and I for what you say we have done for you, all we do. But Dave and I do not feel like we do much at all. We feel like we fall very short in many ways by communicating to you what you need us to. But our hope is that in spite of our shortcomings, we have communicated to you in not just words, but in more tangible ways, that we love you. And we think you are worth it. That's why this place is here. We think you are worth it. Now, whatever Dave and I do pales in comparison. Because on the other hand, there's Jesus, who left his position of glory as God's Son. And he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, and being found in the appearance of a man, became obedient to a cruel and shameful death on a cross. Why? Because he not only thought, he determined that you and I were worth it. That's why he did it. Because you are worth it. So today it was awesome that we were doing communion and being able to celebrate and be reminded of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. He proved to you and me that we were worth it. He didn't say it. He gave his life. He proved it. So if I think about his sacrifice for me and what he gave up for me, then how can my answer be anything less than, Jesus, you are worth it? How can it be any less than that? For our persecuted brothers and sisters, I think they answered that question one time. When God placed that call on their life, and they live in persecution every day, they say it's just like the sun rising. Does the sun rise? That's normal. Persecution is normal. This is what we live in every day. Last night after the message, I had one of our guys come up to us, and we shared about a friend who'd gone over to, I forget what country, but they were ministering to the refugees, Christian refugees that had escaped out of Iran from ISIS. And one of the guys said to him, he goes, I really feel sorry for you Americans, for you Christians in the West. You don't know what it's like to have that passion, to know what it means that your life might end today. You don't get to feel that. Can you imagine? We don't even get that, right? We don't even come close to that. We serve Jesus if it's convenient, right? If it's comfortable, we'll serve Jesus. My sister proved that Jesus was worth it when she went to Croatia with me, because she'd never been out of the United States before. But she did great. And here's the thing, too. And this was in the movie, and Megan shared it again this morning when we were praying. It is not the persecuted church and the church in the West. We are all one church. Just as you are my brothers and sisters that are sitting here, Those are my brothers and sisters all over this world that are dying today. We are all a part of God's family. We are one church. So it's not persecuted church. It's not church in the West. We are all one. So what about you this morning? Is that question been answered from the time that you were saved? Jesus is worth it. I think for us here in the West, because we don't live in persecution, depending on the day is how we'll answer that question. Right? Things are going great. Jesus, you are worth it. No risk, no cost, no pain. Jesus, you're so worth it. It's so easy for me to love you. But what about when the wheels fall off? What about when things get hard and painful? Things get difficult. There's a cost now. What about then? How many of you in this room would say, I'm willing to lose my job? If I have an opportunity to share Christ with a coworker and it means my job, what are you going to do? Is Jesus worth it? What is he worth? And if you lost everything, is Jesus enough? We have to ask ourselves this morning, if there is someone or something, my stuff, my job, my whatever, my family, if that's all more important than Jesus in your life and my life, then he's not worth it and he's not enough. How many of you this morning would say Jesus is worth it? So as we stand in this building, free of fear from death, any kind of persecution, we've got lights on, we've got a great worship team, we have fellowship with each other. It's great. It's awesome. We would all say today, right now, Jesus, you are worth it. Amen? But what about when you leave this place and tomorrow when you're faced with a test about your love and commitment to Jesus? Will he be worth it? As we sing this last song, ask God, is my life saying to you, you're worth it? Ask him that question. And then ask yourself this question, are you willing to go anywhere? Are you willing to go to someone? Are you willing to do whatever he asks you to do? You might not know what it looks like right now, but it doesn't matter. Are you willing? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much that you were willing to leave that glorious place of heaven and come and be a man and live amongst sinners and die for us because you determined that we were worth it. You didn't want to be separated from us. Lord, sometimes it's really hard for us who live here in the West to determine, well, what does that mean? What does it look like to live our lives as if Jesus is worth it? Well, it means that we don't hide. It means when we have opportunity to share our faith, we're going to say, I'm not ashamed of you, Lord. You're worth it. So no matter what personal cost it might mean to me, I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to be that person of integrity. I'm going to be different than the people around me who don't care, who don't love you. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be godly. I'm going to live my life for something greater. I'm going to show the world that Jesus is worth it. I pray your blessing over each one of these this morning. Lord, pierce our hearts to the core with this question, and may we answer it with yes, you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.